This evening, I would like to take you a little bit on a journey through photography, but primarily through the lens of Scripture, from a unique vantage point to view creation and to see the Creator behind that creation. And we're going to do that from orbit. And this is the vantage point that you see from the space station as you view the Earth below. Before we get into it, though, I'd like to impress upon you two truths that I'm confident that you know pretty well, but I think it's worth impressing on your mind in a fresh way before we get into the photography. First off, we are reminded of the verse from Genesis 1 where God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We bear the image of God. We know that well here, I trust. Though scarred and contaminated by sin, we have been created in the image of God. That we consider, and how we consider His creation, gives testimony to that. It is what drives exploration and discovery at all levels. I believe that's why we have space exploration, because of the image of God that we bear and the charter to mankind to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Where he says in Genesis, very familiar, also fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That image also gives us a self-awareness. It gives us the ability to reason, an intellect, a will, emotion, a moral sense, right from wrong. We, because of that image, uniquely contemplate existence. We have a self-awareness that is testimony to that image we bear. We have a God-given capacity to appreciate beauty. That's why we like photography like this. We appreciate not only beauty, but order and harmony and goodness. We know what is pleasing to the eye to us, right? That is testimony of the image that we bear, the image of God. We also desire to know the how and the why. We have a need for identity. We have a need for security. We have a need for purpose. Sometimes many of us have struggled with the purpose in life. What is our purpose? It reflects the verse from Ecclesiastes where Solomon writes, "He has put eternity into man's heart," which I believe speaks of a void that man has in its heart apart from God, an emptiness, a need to know and to be known. We all have that need. And God fills that for us, for many of us anyway. It's the image that causes us to experience awe and wonder. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 111, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." It is a humbling experience. We heard this verse earlier this evening from Psalm 8, a psalm of David. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him?" So this great truth, which we know very well from the Scriptures and from experience of bearing the image of God, is something that I want you to consider with yourself. It's a subjective truth. It is a truth of us as you consider the photography and the passages that we're going to review this evening. The second great truth that I would like to put fresh on your mind is that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and I know that you know that very well. He is our Redeemer. He is our Great Shepherd. He is our priest, our prophet, king, friend, advocate. He is the head over His church, His body. I want to remind you tonight, though, that He is also our Creator, and He is the sustainer of His creation. You're familiar with several verses, I believe, from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." You're familiar with Hebrews 1, where it talks about Jesus Christ as the Creator. You're certainly familiar with the Gospel of John in chapter 1, where he references Jesus Christ as the Creator. Colossians is my favorite passage from Colossians 1 that addresses Jesus Christ as the creator and as the prototikos, the preeminent one, the one over all. in Colossians 1, starting with verse 15, I'll remind you, it's speaking of Christ, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, that is, He is eternal, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So I think it's important for us to look at the subjective truth of bearing the image of God and what that means for us as we consider this photography. And it's also a good reminder to have fresh in our minds as we view the details of creation or the portion of creation we call earth as Jesus Christ as the creator and the sustainer of His creation. So here's the view out the window from the space station. Here's the space station. If you could lay it on the ground, it would cover almost 2 football fields. If you could put it on a scale and weigh it, it would weigh about 960,000 pounds, something like that, a little less than 1 million pounds. It's the size inside in the habitable volume, the equivalent volume of a large Texas 5-bedroom house. It orbits the Earth every 90 minutes. You go around the Earth 16 times a day. Every time you pass over or go around the orbit and pass over the equator, you're about 1,500 miles or so to the west of where you were in the previous orbit. So over the days and the weeks and the months, you cover the entire globe except for the poles. And you can see pretty far north and south in oblique angles, but not quite to the poles. But you see the entire Earth in daylight. You see the entire Earth in the Earth's nighttime. And you see the seasons go by. So it's a great vantage point to study this portion of creation we call Earth and God's handiwork. Here's some examples. An oblique shot looking at the oceans with the various cloud formations. You can see the horizon on the top of the picture there. And you pick out the layers of the horizon. I'm sorry, the atmosphere. Here's another shot, very similar. Here's one where right at the moment of sunset, and you can see the beautiful pattern of colors, the harmony of colors. I'll speak to that in a minute. You see the thin layer of the atmosphere relative to the diameter of the Earth. And one of the things that became very real for me, because space is not a habitable place. There's no air there. You have to take your oxygen. You have to take the equipment to remove the carbon dioxide that you exhale. You have to take the equipment to remove the humidity that we exhale. So we have to take all of the elements of our life support with us up there. The atmosphere and the water cycle and the air are the Earth's life support system that God has designed. So this gives you a great perspective of a portion of that life support system. Here's a close-up of a right after sunset, again, seeing the layers of the atmosphere. The black towards the bottom there, where you see oranges above and below, are dark clouds that don't allow the sunlight to come through. And then above the clouds, you see the varying colors of shades of blue and yellow, white. Noctilucent clouds, an example of a very unique phenomena that we see over the poles. Typically over the North Pole and South Pole in December and June, respectively. Noctilucent clouds have been known for years. I did a lot of photography or a lot of research on Google and other internet sites or internet assets on the photography after I got back, and I looked up noctilucent clouds to try to see what we know about them. And there was one theorist out there that said that, it's produced by the exhaust from the space shuttle. So don't believe everything you read on the internet. In fact, the earliest recordings of noctilucent clouds were in the late 1800s, so that was a little before the space shuttle was flying. But they theorize that they're crystals of water that are very high, 80 or 100 kilometers above the surface of the Earth, which is much higher than any aircraft can fly, so it's hard to get data to understand what it is. but a very unique phenomena that is beautiful in its texture, in its uniqueness, in its colors. Again, in appreciating that, feeling the awe and the wonder and appreciating the beauty is a reflection of the image of God that we bear. This shot, you see part of the space station in the foreground, and you see the Earth, and you also see the obvious line that separates the light and the darkness. And perhaps you're familiar with a passage from Job 26. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there to Job 26. Job is a book that most of us have probably read. It's a very difficult book to understand. Obviously, it speaks to the reality of suffering. It speaks to the majesty of God. There's a dialogue that goes on there. We're not going to obviously get into that tonight. But in Job 26, Job responds to what has been happening to him and pronounces the majesty of God. And I just want to pick out a couple of verses. Verse 7, he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. Let me tell you, having traveled around the earth many times, there are no strings attached. And when you think about the truth that's present in this verse and when this verse was written, it is a profound testimony to the author of Scripture, our eternal and gracious God. He continues in verse 8, he binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over its cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters as the boundary between light and darkness. Verse 10 perfectly describes this picture, the circle that divides the light and darkness. Keep your finger here in Job 28, but if you skip ahead to Job 38 and verse 12, I love that sound. I couldn't hear that sound in First Baptist this morning. The page is turning. No offense, but Job 38 and verse 12, where God is speaking back. He says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? The dawn knows its place. We know, in fact, we can predict where dawn is at any given time, which is testimony to order in itself. Verse 14, it, that is the dawn, is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment, which is another testimony to the truth of Scripture. As you might know, seals in those days were typically a cylinder shaped, and you rolled the cylinder across soft wax to establish the seal. And he likens that. He uses that as an analogy to describe how God rolls the dawn around the earth. So it's just an incredible passage that describes perfectly this photography. Going back to Job 26, just one verse I'll point out to you, verse 14. Behold, all of this thing, all of these profound truths of God's creation and His majesty that's evident in the creation, he says, behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him. So even though we can view something which invokes awe and wonder on us like this, it is still but a glimpse of who God is, but a faint whisper. And that is a profound testimony of Scripture and who God is. Let's go beyond this, though. Let me show you some examples on the earth's surface. Getting a big lens on the camera and zooming in a little bit. Many of you have been to the Grand Canyon. How many have been there? That's a pretty profound experience to go to the edge of the canyon and look over the canyon, and that's a scene that invokes awe and wonder, and we appreciate the beauty and we appreciate the grandeur of it. This is the Grand Canyon taken from the space station in the late 2009, early 2010, in an oblique angle right after a snowfall there. Glaciers became one of my favorite topics to photograph around the world, because of their variety and their beauty and their uniqueness. This is a glacier in Pakistan, northern Pakistan. The glaciers in Patagonia, which are at the southern end of South America, became my favorite in all of the world. They were typically covered with clouds, but if I kept at it, eventually I would find them clear from clouds. And here's an example of one of them where you can see the details of the glacier. I can pick up this light here. Flowing down the hill here, and then little icebergs, they look little, they're probably huge, breaking off and floating in the water. Patagonia has a beautiful, beautiful network of glaciers. Coral reefs were another example of what I enjoyed collecting photography of. This was my favorite coral network, if you will, in all of the world. It's the Bahamas, and perhaps some of you have been there as well. Just beautiful patterns of turquoise colors. And here's a close-up of one of those. It doesn't look real. This is how it looks, though, when you look out the window. It looks like as if it's a watercolor painting that you might see hanging in a museum somewhere. Just, again, beautiful color, beautiful pattern, harmony in its texture, speaking of the designer in the background, the god of order, right? The god of design. Sand dunes were another topic that I enjoyed collecting because I have a math background, and even growing up as a kid, I appreciated math, and I grew to love math later on primarily because it gives testimony to order in nature. Those of you with math backgrounds know what I'm talking about. We can describe motions mathematically. That's why we drive our car and we step on the brake and it's going to stop at a predicted time, usually, you know, predicted distance. Mathematically, that's predictable. The engineers have designed the car to do that, to be able to do that. Everything else we often take for granted has mathematics behind it. You can predict, if I throw a ball from here, we can predict based on the direction I throw it and the velocity that I throw it at where it's going to land, pretty precisely. When we launch a spacecraft, we launch it to the split-second time of a given day to rendezvous 2 days later with the International Space Station. Sitting on a launch pad, rendezvousing 2 days later, going 17,500 miles an hour in orbit around the Earth. And you have to do it to the split second, and you have to be able to predict the launch time to do that. And we can do that because of mathematics, again, because of the order in the universe. Sand dunes are a great display of order in the universe. The regularity of sand dunes gives testimony to that. And you math majors know that you could model this mathematically. You can see large-scale dunes and you can see small-scale dunes, and there is a regular pattern to them, and beautiful besides. Here's one of my favorite pictures of sand dunes. This one is in the Sahara Desert, and this one really demonstrates, it's very obvious, the mathematics behind it, where you can see orthogonal patterns. There's large-scale patterns. Here's some patterns going this way that are both large scale and small scale. You can see the regularity in it. Now, it's not exactly regular. It's not perfect, a cookie cutter with every dune, but you can see the regularity in it, giving a visual demonstration of the order in God's creation. Rivers and other bodies of water became another topic that I enjoyed photographing simply because of their beauty. This one is a river delta on the island of Madagascar, which is that large island in southeast of Africa, the continent of Africa. Very unique in the world because of its color and also the patterns of the tributaries flowing into the delta. The color, I'm sure, is because of the soil that it picks up from upstream and washes down into the ocean. Dynamic events, and I only threw in one for tonight's presentation, but there's others in the book. But dynamic events on the Earth became another topic that I tried to target, if you will. Weather systems, sandstorms. This one is a hurricane, obviously, which is grand and invokes awe and wonder from a distance, right? Invokes terror when you're in it, in its path, or in the middle of it. So there's an irony here, which also reminds us of the fallenness of God's creation, right? But it's still it's an amazing sight. Some of you have been out in California. I got some pictures of the Day Fire, which is just adjacent to where Grace to You is there, and there's a picture in the book of it as well. And that was occurring in September of 2006, so I took some pictures, sent them to Jay Flowers, if you know Jay, to make sure he knew which way not to go. Cloud patterns were another example of what I tried to photograph, and these are, it's some prevailing wind that and humidity conditions that set up this row of clouds. Very unique, very beautiful. We also know of, by the way, I'll pause here. I can do it. We're a little more, less formal here, right? I talked about math. Those of you that don't have a math background but have a music background, the same thing is true with music, right? We know what harmony sounds like, and it is pleasing to the ear. And music occurs just like mathematics because of order in the universe. It demonstrates the order in the universe objectively, and because it's pleasing to us, at least most music, some music is, right? It is. It demonstrates the pleasing to our ear demonstrates bearing the image of God. We know what harmony is. What's the opposite, you music majors? Dissonance. Okay, I'm not. I don't know music, but I know there's an antonym to harmony. That is not pleasing to the ear, right? So we know the difference. But music is a great demonstration of the order. Also, good art by an artist is a great demonstration. When we see art on the wall that's pleasing to our eyes, the artist himself has performed an act out of the abilities given, bearing the image of God, right? God-given abilities. He produces a work of art that is pleasing and reflects the goodness of God and beauty and all of those qualities that God bears. And that the fact that it pleases us to view it is evidence of the image that we bear. So God as creator, it's a wonderful, marvelous set of truths that we see every day but too often take for granted. God's also our provider. And it became one of the topics that I enjoyed studying was on the surface of the earth was evidence of his provision in the earth. You see in the background of this picture, we pointed out the clouds in the background. You can see irrigation circles, not too well on these screens, but these are taken in the Midwest. And we know the law that was enacted, but it was enacted to Homestead Act, I think, to settle the Midwest back a long time ago in our history of the country. But the land was laid out in square miles, 640 acres down to the 40. I remember growing up on a farm in northern Wisconsin. We had certain things going on in the back 40, right? That's what we referred to it. You can see that in this picture, maybe not on this screen, but you can see it from space very clearly and see the agriculture gives testimony to the provision that comes out of God's creation and man's ability, which has been given to him, to extract from that creation those resources, food, as we know, food from plants, food from animals, as well as other resources. Here's another example, just north of Paris, grain fields. Different pattern, not square miles, reflects a little bit different history there in that region, but also an example of the provision that comes from earth. Yet another pattern that reflects a different history. This is in northern Italy. In the center there, you see a very concentrated city there. It's an old medieval city. It goes back to medieval times, and you can see the radial roads that come out from it that, again, give evidence of the history behind it, and you could go research that history if you wanted to. And also, we have a unique pattern of the agriculture there, the provision, what God has provided, resources from our planet. Another example, irrigation circles in Saudi Arabia. As I recall, developed in the 1970s, they dug wells for water, pulled the water out from under the desert, which is an example of a resource that God has provided. and as predominantly, as I recall, grown wheat there to feed the population. In the middle of Saudi Arabia, obviously, with the contrast of the desert, it really stands out. Gas wells, a network of gas wells in New Mexico, which stand out because the soil has been scraped around the well, and you can see the roads to get to each well. I think they're gas. They might be oil, but I think gas. You also see the irrigation circles we've seen in other pictures back here of agriculture going on around those wells, the well field. Mines, open pit mines. I tried to search for them when I had opportunity. This one, I believe, is in Mexico. This one is in Central Europe. It's a open pit coal mine, strip mine. Again, given examples of resources in God's creation that He's given us. Salt ponds in Western China. If you think about it, everything we eat, everything in our diet has been alive. It's either plant or animal, except for salt. And salt is essential for our health, essential for our existence. In history, it was essential to the preservation of food so that people could survive through a season to the next growing season. Wars have been fought over salt. And here's a visual example taken from orbit of that provision, that unique provision, essential for mankind. Fish farms. This is in the Sinai Delta, the delta of the Nile River, right at the border of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a unique opportunity to catch this shot just as the sun reflection, what we call sun glint, was reflecting off this part and got the shot. And you can see all the little divisions of all the different ponds where they grow fish. I understand it's predominantly tilapia. I don't think they import it to the U.S., though, from what I recall. But I know we've all eaten tilapia. But just another example of the provision that comes from God's creation. Here is the Nile Delta. You can see the provision there in the contrast, in the darkness of the vegetated, irrigated land in contrast with the desert around it. Here's the Nile Delta flowing in right here from the south and the Mediterranean Sea up to the north. The Suez Canal is right there. You can see that cut through the sand. So another example of not only provision, but history. A place in history or a place on the earth, on the surface of the earth, that reminds us of much history. If you're still in Job, turn to chapter 28. All this affirms this great truth we know well, that the creation is abundant with resources and man has a God-given ability to tap into those resources. Job 28 speaks to that. In verse 1, the author says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine." Speaking of the raw material as well as the process to use that raw material for some purpose. Verse 2, "Iron is taken out of the earth. Copper is smelted." Verse 3, "Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore and gloom and deep darkness." In other words, man has the ability to do this. If it's in there, and there's a use for it, man has the ability to go get it. Verse 4, "He opens shafts in a valley," speaking of man again, "away from where anyone lives." Verse 5, "As for the earth, out of it comes bread." Verse 9, "Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle. And the thing that is hidden, he brings out to light." So all of this speaks to the resources in God's creation and man's God-given ability to tap into those resources. And we can look at all of history and see how this has progressed in history, even up to modern times and our modern technology that we often take for granted. The smartphone that's in your pocket or your pocketbook, you know, is a culmination of all that, made from raw materials from the earth, put there by God, by design, and also because of the ability that He's given mankind to extract out of those resources. This picture also reminds me not only of the provision that comes from earth, but the providential work of God in history. And I trust you know very well that creation occurred in eternity past. We look toward eternity future, and everything in between in time, and time is part of creation, is the outworking of God's purpose that He purposed in eternity past, and the outworking specifically of human history, but of redemptive history. So trying to capture examples of history also became an objective of mine. So here we have the Nile Delta. Right here there's a white area. Just right adjacent to that is a close-up view in the next picture. These are the pyramids right there. Sometimes we get the question, you probably have heard this, well, the only man-made object an astronaut can see from orbit is what? The Great Wall, right? Well, I've been up there almost a year, a couple days shy of a year, and I never saw the Great Wall. But ironically, I either missed it, or it was cloud covered, or the lighting wasn't good enough. I could never find it. I tried. So don't believe everything you hear. I know you already know that. But not only have I not seen the Great Wall, I have seen many other man-made objects. Let me keep going here. This is not exactly history, although there's a lot of history behind it. New York City at night. You can make out the boroughs. I mean, it's just the light. You can make it all out just from the light. You see Long Island going off here to the right. Washington, D.C. And if you look right there, that's the Washington Monument. And it looks dark, right? Going up toward the upper right. That's because it's not the monument. It's the shadow of the monument. The Washington Monument is actually light, pointing closer toward us, if you will, right there. Here's the White House, the Capitol building, the complex around the Capitol, the Lincoln Memorial, the Pentagon right here, National Airport. I know many of you have been there. It's a wonderful place to go visit. But that's an example of some detail that you can see from the space station, granted using a very large 800-millimeter lens. Here's one closer to home. I looked for South Lake, but I couldn't find it in the 200,000 pictures that I have. So this is as close as I could get in a pinch. But if you took the actual photograph on a computer and blew it up or whatnot, you can see airplanes on the ramp there around the terminal. So I thought you would appreciate that. Of course, this is I touched on history, and specifically redemptive history. And this became one of my favorite places to view. And not only just to take pictures of, but to actually sit in the window and ponder the entire view of biblical history in one glance, and to consider all of the history and all of the events that happened there, as we know, recorded in the Old Testament specifically, but also in the New Testament. All of this to say that, and we know this well too, I trust, we bear the image of God, and we've talked about that. We know that creation gives testimony to the Creator, but we know it's but by grace that we can know Him, right? And let me just take you through some passages that I trust you know well, but Romans 1, you know it very well, verse 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul speaks in Acts 14 in Lystra. He says, yet God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The fact that God exists is evident in His creation. It's evident because of all of the characteristics of His creation that we've been talking about tonight. It's also evident because of the provision that we find in creation and man's ability to extract that provision. Paul proclaims to the Athenians in Acts 17, starting with verse 22, the God who made the world and everything in it, affirming God as creator. The God who gives us life and breath and everything, the God that provides us life and gives us provision for everything. He made us to live on the earth, having determined our times and our boundaries, which is a profound statement because it speaks to, for each one of us personally, we have an appointed time in redemptive history in which God has appointed and given to us to live with appointed duties to respond to Him as His creature. And Paul goes on to say that we should seek Him. Of course, we know that we can seek God, we can know that He exists, but we can't find Him on our own. Go back to Job 28. Actually, Job 26, we talked about verse 14 in the beginning of the photography, talking about the globe and he hangs the earth on nothing, etc. And he says this is but a glimpse, this is but a faint whisper, but a glimpse of what God, who God is. And we've progressed from that and looked at some more details of who God is as creator and as provider. We looked at our ability to extract the resources that He's given us out of the earth, and all of man's ability to develop those resources into capability and provision and whatnot. But in Job 28, and I bet some of you thought I wasn't going to get back to this, right? Anybody? Yeah. Tom did, I bet. Job 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And I'll skip down to verse 22. Abaddon and Death say, we've heard a rumor of it with our ears. We know it exists, but we can't quite get to it. It's the one thing we can't get to. We can't get to wisdom. And that verse in verse 28, the passage that's very familiar to us, a like passage from Proverbs, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is a component of our faith, right? And our faith is but a gift from God by grace. So we can't achieve it, we can't attain it on our own. It is but a gift of God. So when you view this in a picture like this, and you can see the entire life of Christ here, where He's born and He goes to Egypt and He comes back and He ministers throughout Israel, and to contemplate that great truth and the grace that's manifested in Jesus Christ. Here's another shot, a close-up shot of the Jordan River Valley and the Sea of Galilee. This is the edge of the Dead Sea over here. Jerusalem would be over here in the hills. And I can't remember if I have, I don't. I don't have a picture of Jerusalem, but I've got a close-up. I apologize. Some of you saw it yesterday. But it's a profound reminder of the grace of God as recorded in Scripture. We can know of the Creator, but the Creator is not found in His creation. He's above it and beyond it. And we can know Him only by His grace, not through the natural revelation of creation, but the special revelation of His Word and through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, and all by grace. He has chosen us. He's come down for us to redeem us. He has made us alive for those that are in Christ. He is the creator. He does sustain. He's the sustaining power in His creation. He's the provider. And He's also the redeemer of the redeemed. He's also the redeemer of creation itself, as Paul reminds us in Romans. He's Lord over His creation and over all of history. History purposed before time began, for eternity future. He not only created all things and sustains all things, but he directs all things toward the consummation of all things, again, according to his eternal purpose, purposed in eternity past. You can look at redemptive history, and the pinnacle of redemptive history, of course, is Christ's work on the cross. Everything prior to that anticipated it. Everything since Christ on the cross looks back to it. It is the pinnacle of redemptive history for the fullness of time. Paul reminds us in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman. We have a gracious God, creator, sustainer, provider, and redeemer. And he has called each and every one of us who are called in Christ to a very high calling. We bear the name of Christ. We are his witnesses, either good or bad. It comes with a very high calling, a high duty. In our lives, we are to exalt Christ. As we gather together to worship, we come together to exalt Christ and to edify one another, to all those one another's you're very familiar with, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to hold one another up, when necessary, to confront one another in our sin for restoration, to grow up into him who is the head, into the fullness as the body of Christ. What a gracious gift it is to know the Creator of all things and to be known by him. It brings a unique appreciation for the work of his hands in the order and design of his works, in his sustaining power, in his provision, even in the little things. And each one of us have a story of God's provision in the little things in our life, in our redemption, in his providential care, in the eternal security that comes through him, that transcends time. As the psalmist writes in 105, remember the wondrous works he has done. We respond to all of this with a growing sense of gratitude and appreciation for, as John writes in the gospel, his grace upon grace. As Peter writes, let us entrust our souls to this faithful Creator. Bearing the image of God and contemplating his works, as we've just touched on tonight, brings an increasing awe and wonder in the Creator. It results in a growing gratitude for the provision given, a growing and increasing trust in the faithfulness of the giver, an overwhelming thanksgiving for redemption that we have in Christ, a growing obedience that glorifies our Lord, and a confidence in and anticipation for our eternal hope, our eternal destiny. As we study creation and everything around us and the provision that comes from it, we see God's wisdom and glory, his design and purpose, his goodness. We see our Savior also as our Creator who sustains us and provides for us. And we anticipate and have a growing anticipation to see him as he is. As we contemplate his works, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a very familiar chapter. Why don't you turn there? Because we think about 1 Corinthians 13, and we usually just think about the love chapter, right? And the definition of love. First Corinthians 13. And go to verse 12. He's speaking of Christ. For now we see in a mirror dimly. And for years I read that passage and I just read it lightly and I thought, okay, a mirror, we see in a mirror. Dimly, I wasn't sure what that meant, but I thought about a mirror like we have in our homes here. And the mirrors that we have, of course, we see a reflection and it's very clear, right? It looks, we can't tell the difference between the actual and the reflection in the mirror. Because the reflection is so good. But in Paul's time, a mirror was typically maybe a piece of polished brass. And if you've ever looked in polished metal, you know you can get some reflection there, but it's not very good. So he's looking at it in the context of polished brass. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, and he's speaking of eternity, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What a profound truth, especially in the context of what we've been considering tonight. Turn to Psalm 111, and we'll close with this in terms of the Scriptures. By the way, this picture behind me, you might be wondering, is Aurora viewed from the space station? Another magnificent display of the glory of God found in His creation. Psalm 111 is one of my favorite psalms because it encapsulates many of the elements that we've been considering this evening in a very short few verses of Scripture. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
That was wonderful, wasn't it? Thank you, Jeff. Thank you so much. You know, as you were sharing those things with us, I couldn't help but think of the fact that fallen man misses all of that. I think it was Carl Sagan who talked about the pale blue dot that is Earth sailing through the infinite blackness of space, and he used it as a lesson in our own smallness. He missed the whole point. The lesson isn't about us at all, is it? It's about the greatness of our God. The other thought that struck me as you were talking with us was the truth that this planet is the stage in all of the universe in which our God is putting Himself on display. He's doing it in the greatness of His creation, but even more remarkably, in places like this, where He is forming a bride for His Son. What matters to Him on this planet is redeeming a people by His Son, for His Son, to His own glory. Truly amazing. Thank you so much for coming and being with us. We appreciate that. And thank you as well for directing our thoughts to God. Let's pray together, and then Seth is going to come, and these guys are going to lead us in some music together. Let's pray. Our Father, we are in awe of Your greatness. Lord, we are amazed that You have made it so clear, Your eternal power, Your divine nature in the things which You have made. Lord, we are directed to remember that this earth is Yours and the fullness of it, the earth and all who dwell in it, belong to You. Father, remind us even tonight that we belong to You, and that we ultimately know You, and someday, as we've been reminded, we will see You in the brilliance of Your glory face to face. But thank You that You have surrounded us with a reminder of Your greatness and Your glory and Your majesty. Father, help us to worship You with all of our hearts and according to Your revealed truth. Father, may we open our mouths and point the people around us to Your greatness in the creation and to Your greatness revealed in the person of Your Son and on the pages of Your holy word. We pray it for the glory of your Son. And Lord, we also pray tonight for those mission teams that have gone out or are going out tomorrow from our church to carry the message of your greatness, that they would come to know through them, people that they come in contact with would come to know your greatness as Redeemer, as Savior, as Rescuer, as well as Creator. Thank you again for this privilege tonight. Direct our thoughts to you and our praise to you, even as we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.